Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we do thank you for this Reformation Sunday, where we can think back of the times when the gospel was almost entirely suppressed, and yet you were with your people, and you, as we just sung, never will forsake them. And we give you thanks that this is so. We give you thanks for the power and strength of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. We give you thanks that we can know that you shall be with us in our deepest distress when we pass through fiery trials and when there are so many things that are perplexing to us. We know that you will sanctify it to us, even as we've just sung. We pray that we will learn this afternoon together from the life of George Wisehart, and may it be an encouragement to your people. May it build us up in our faith, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read to you once again from the book of Hebrews. I'm trying to tie this together as a theme today with the book of Hebrews, because I believe they are united. That is, that Christ does come to us in our deepest distress. Christ does come to us, and not only does He help us, but He also helps us to be good witnesses, even unto the end, such as George Wisehart was. And so let me read to you these verses once again from Hebrews 10, 32 to 39. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's good for us on occasion to recall the former days. That's what we're doing here this afternoon. The former days, not only of our own faith, but also of our collective faith. We've been looking at the darkness, the days of darkness in England before the Reformation. We first looked at the faith of the Waldenses and the Albigenses, and then also the faith of John Wycliffe, the first English reformer. This afternoon I'd like to turn our attention to Scotland and the one who paved the way for the Reformation there, George Wisehart. It should be apparent to us by now, that the Reformation was very slow in getting started because there was so much deception and so much blindness that existed spiritually in this time period of 1100 to 1500 A.D. This was because the Roman Catholic Church had convinced the majority of people, that their false way of salvation by religious ceremonial works was true. Many of the priesthood, the bishops, and certainly the Pope used their spiritual authority over people in a tyrannical way, a political tyrannical way. And with them, there was no separation of church and state. Many kings and many kingdoms were told what they should and shouldn't do in relation to their religion and their politics, and they had a difficult time getting out from under this tyranny because many of them considered themselves Christians. In other words, if you were a Christian and you had been deceived and blinded into thinking that the Pope and your priests and the cardinals and the bishops were the people in charge, and they were telling you that it was not right or good for you to read the Scriptures, then you would probably believe them for a while. At least that's what I think was happening in that day. They wanted to do the will of God, but in many cases it was hard to know what the will of God was. They didn't have a Bible, and so it was up to the priests and the Pope and others to tell them, to simply tell them this is what the will of God was. And so what they told them was that these ceremonial works, these buying of indulgences and this doing penance and going to the confessional and listening to the Mass, that this was true Christianity, when all the time they were being deceived by the devil. The Roman Catholic Church asserted itself to be the only true church in that day. The one good thing that happened that time period that we saw this morning was John Wycliffe translating the Bible into the language of the people. The Roman Catholic Church wanted people to submit to the authority of the Pope and the priesthood blindly. That is, without their reasoning it through in relation to the Bible. Now that is always a very great error, because in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it says that the people of Thessalonica were, the people of Berea rather, were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, because it says they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were true. But these people didn't have any Scriptures. And to question the hierarchy was to question everything Christian and godly. Such was the blindness of that day. But John Wycliffe questioned the right of the Pope and the right of priests to twist and to suppress the truth. This is the basis of the Reformation. And it is the basis of all true Reformation. If the Bible is not our authority in all matters of faith and practice, then any man's authority that goes against biblical truth or adds to it is false and dangerous. And we see how dangerous this afternoon. After John Wycliffe translated the Bible from Latin into English, copies of it were widely distributed throughout England. This was in spite of the fact that all of these copies had to be handwritten with a pen. Can you imagine? You and I might sit and we might copy something down, and even if we were typing, it would take us a long time. But think about handwriting copies of the Bible and then widely disseminating them in England. That's what they did in that day. It's truly a phenomenal thing. The printing press had not yet been invented. In fact, the printing press being invented was one of the reasons for the Reformation coming about so powerfully as it did, because what happened was that when the printing press, I think the printing press was invented about 1488, if I recall. And of course, this is after Wycliffe and after all these handwritten copies are being made. But boy, did it ever help Luther and Calvin and all the rest of them when they wanted to publish their works or writings or treatises. Other than that, a man's writings had to be taken down and handwritten out. That's why there were so many scribes before that, people that would just simply write down things that were of importance to be remembered. Sometimes the people, even after they wrote out all these copies, they distributed them. Some people couldn't read. Other people would read to them. The ones that could read would read to them. Or portions were learned by heart. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie entitled Fahrenheit 451, but it talks about, it's a contemporary film, and it talks about the idea of books being banned. And all of these people that undertook to memorize all these books so that when they were destroyed that there would be a living book walking around. Well, that's the way some of these people were with the Bible back in that day. They would actually memorize large portions of the Bible. I'm talking about the Waldenses and the Albigenses and others in this time period that we're referring to. They would memorize, some of them, the whole New Testament, portions of the Psalms, sometimes the whole Bible. I mean, I don't know how they did this, but they just must have gone over it and over it and over it. I've only tried to memorize one book of the Bible my whole time, and if you asked me to do it, I wouldn't be able to do it for you today. You have to keep going over and over things in order to memorize it. John Fox, in his Book of Martyrs, or in his monument, says it's touching to read such incidents as that one of the learned Alice Collins, who was sent for to come to one of these little congregations to recite the Ten Commandments and parts of the epistles of St. Paul, which she knew by heart, you see. But it was at terrible risk that such meetings were held. Unlawful conventicles, unlawful gatherings of people together. The appearance of Wycliffe's Bible aroused at once a bitter opposition from the upholders of the ancient church, meaning Rome. A bill was brought into Parliament to forbid the circulation of the Scriptures in English. But this was opposed by John of Gaunt, who vigorously upheld the right of the people to have the Word of God in their own tongue. However, the rulers of the church grew more and more alarmed at the increased circulation of the book. The Archbishop of Arundel complained to the Pope that this pestilent wretch, John Wycliffe, who had invented a new translation of the Scriptures. Shortly afterwards, then, the Convocation of Canterbury forbade the use of such translations, forbade the use of Wycliffe's Bible, in other words, under penalty of excommunication. In a great council held by the heads of the church at Rome, measures were taken to crush the rising heresy, and magistrates of every Christian country whatsoever were called upon to condemn to death such persons as were brought to trial that proved guilty and refused to abjure. That means to say, I disown these doctrines of Wycliffe and his followers. The decree of the council held at Rome being received in England, and persecution of the so-called heretics became a part of the common law of the day. Many Wycliffeites and others were burned at the stake. And for more than 100 years, no further effort was made at Bible translation. In Scotland, George Wisehart led the charge against the false doctrine of Rome. He was born in 1513, that's 4 years before Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Chapel. He graduated Master of Arts from King's College in Aberdeen and taught as a schoolmaster in Montrose in Scotland. He was accused of heresy in 1538 and fled to England, where a similar charge was brought against him the next year. John Gillies says his career as a preacher began in 1544, where he first preached in Ross, then in Dundee, where with the great admiration of all who heard him, he expounded Paul's epistle to the Romans. At the instigation of the cardinal, a certain man named Robert Mill tried to stop his preaching. He said to Wisehart, in a public place, that he should not trouble their town any longer, that he would not suffer it to continue. Wisehart thought about this for a little while, with his eyes raised up to heaven, and then he sorrowfully looked upon the speaker and the people, and he said, God is my witness, I never intended your trouble, but your comfort. Your trouble is more dolorous, more sad to me than it is to yourselves, but I am assured that to refuse God's word and to chase me from you, his messenger, shall not preserve you from trouble, but it shall bring you into it. For God shall send you ministers that shall neither fear burning nor banishment. I have offered you the word of salvation with the hazard of my life. I have remained among you. Now you yourselves refuse me, and I must leave my innocency to be declared by my God. If it be long prosperous with you, then I am not led by the Spirit of truth. But if unlooked-for trouble comes upon you, acknowledge the cause and turn to God, who is gracious and merciful. But if you do not turn at the first warning. He will visit you with fire and sword. Then he went into the west country where he made offers of God's word to other communities, some of which was gladly received, until the Bishop of Glasgow, by the instigation of the Cardinal, came with his whole entourage to the town of Ayr to resist Wisehart. Some of Wisehart's supporters, the Earl of Glencairn and other gentlemen, hearing of it, came to him to lend him help. They were all come together. The bishop wanted to have the church to preach in, and some opposed that idea, but Wisehart said, "Let him alone. His sermon will not do much hurt. Let us go to the market cross." That was a more public place. And so they did. Here Wisehart preached such a sermon that his very enemies were confounded. And after that, he remained with the gentleman in Kyle, preaching sometimes in one place, sometimes in another. But coming to Mauchline, he was kept out of the church there by force. Some of those with him wanted to break into the church, but he said to them, "Brother, Jesus Christ is as mighty in the fields as in the church. And he himself often preached in the desert and at the seaside and other places. 'Tis the word of peace God sends by me. The blood of none shall be shed this day for the preaching of it." And so going into the fields, the historian says, he stood upon a bank where he continued in preaching to the people for about 3 hours. And God worked so powerfully by that one sermon that one of the wickedest men in all the country, the Laird of Sheld, was converted by it. And his eyes, it says, ran down with such abundance of tears that all the people wondered at it. Shortly after this, he was prohibited from preaching at Dundee, and 4 days later, a plague broke out there. The plague raged so extremely that it almost passed credibility to realize how many died in a 24-hour period of time. When this was related to him, his friends sought to keep him from going there. But he said to them, "They are now in trouble and they need comfort. Perhaps this hand of God, this plague upon them, will make them now to magnify and reverence the word of God which they so lightly esteemed before." When he came to Dundee, the joy of the faithful was exceedingly great. And without delay, he signified that the next day he would preach. And because most of the inhabitants were either sick or employed about the sick, he chose the east gate for the place of his preaching so that everyone who was not sick was within that area and the sick were outside the gate. And so his text was Psalm 107. "He sent his word and healed them," wherein he treated of the profit and comfort of God's word, the punishment that comes by the contempt of it, the readiness of God's mercy to such as turn to him, and the happiness of those who God takes from this misery. This is to a group of people that, like I say, are lying sick and dying. "By this sermon he so raised up the hearts of those that heard him that they regarded not death but judged themselves more happy if they should then depart rather than if they remained behind. He didn't spare visiting those that lay in the greatest extremity of sickness," it says. "And to comfort them he provided all things necessary for those that could take food, the town being very bountiful to them because he had asked them to be so. But while he was helping in this way, the devil stirred up Cardinal Beaton, who corrupted a desperate popish priest named John Whiten to slay Wisehart. And shortly after this, his sermon being ended and the people having departed, suspecting no danger, the priest stood waiting at the bottom of the stairs with a naked dagger concealed under his gown. But Mr. Wisehart, being of sharp and piercing eyes, seeing the priest as he came down from the pulpit, he said to him, 'My friend, what would you have?' And then he very quickly clapped his hand upon the gown, raised it up, took the dagger out, and took it from him. The priest was terrified, fell down upon his knees, confessing his intention and begging pardon. When this plot became known to the sick people who remained, they cried out, 'Deliver the traitor to us, or we will take him by force.'" And so some of these people that were still remaining there burst in at the gate But Wise Heart, taking him in his arms, said, Whoever hurts him shall hurt me, for he hath done me no hurt, but much good, by teaching me more heedfulness for the time to come. And so he appeased the people and saved the priest's life. And afterwards, Wise Heart preached in various other places, and the people flocked to hear him. But in February of 1546, Mr. Wise Heart was sent for by Cardinal Beaton to give him an account of his seditious, that means rebellious, and heretical doctrine, politically rebellious, as they called it. The Cardinal called all of his retinue, those loyal to the Roman Catholic cause, which were his priestly men and associates, to come armed to the place of their sittings, which was the Abbey Church. And when Mr. Wise Heart was brought, there was a poor man lying at the door that asked his alms, to whom he flung to him his purse. When he came before the Cardinal, there was a dean appointed to preach, whose sermon being ended, Wise Heart was to be put up into the pulpit to hear his charge, and a man named Lauder, a priest, stood over against him, and he read a scroll full of bitter accusations and curses against him, so that the ignorant people thought that the earth would have opened up and swallowed Wise Heart quickly. But he stood with great patience, without moving, or once changing the expression on his face. The priest, having ended his curses, spit at Mr. Wise Heart's face, saying, What do you answer now? You renegade, which means like a renegade in our modern terminology, means one who's like an apostate, one departing from the faith. Traitor, you thief, etc. And then did Mr. Wise Heart fall upon his knees, making his prayer unto God. Now listen to this. This is just really an amazing thing. A man is just being accused like he's being accused vehemently, and he falls to his knees, and this is what he prays. He says, making his prayer to God, and I'll read the prayer in just a minute, the one that he did pray. Then did Mr. Weishart fall upon his knees, making his prayer unto God, and he said, Many and horrible things have been said unto me, a Christian man, many words abominable for me to hear, have you spoken here this day, which I have not taught or even dared to think. He then gave them an account of his doctrine, answered to every article as they would give him leave to speak, but they, without having any regard for his sober and godly answers, presently condemned him to be burned at the stake. When he heard this sentence, he fell upon his knees and said, O immortal God, how long will you suffer the ungodly to exercise their fury upon your servants, which do further thy word in this world, whereas they, on the contrary, seek to destroy the truth, whereby thou hast revealed thyself to the world. O Lord, we know certainly that thy true servants must needs suffer for thy name's sake, persecutions, afflictions, and troubles, yet we desire that thou wouldst preserve and defend thy church, which thou hast chosen before the foundations of the world, and give thy people grace to hear thy word and to be thy true servants in this present life. Then were the common people put out, it says, and the bishops, not desiring that they should hear the innocent man speak, and so they sent him out again to the castle till the fire should be made ready. The captain of the castle, with some friends coming to Mr. Wise Heart, asked him if he would break his fast with them. Yes, he said, very willingly, for I know you to be honest men. In the meantime, he desired them to hear him a little, and so he discoursed to them about the Lord's Supper, his suffering and death for us, exhorting them to love one another, laying aside all rancor and malice as becomes members of Jesus Christ, who continually intercedes for us to his Father. Afterwards, he gave thanks, and blessing the bread and wine, he took the bread and broke it, giving it to everyone, saying, Eat this. Remember that Christ died for us, and feed on it spiritually. So taking the cup, he bade them remember that Christ's blood was shed for them. Then he gave thanks and prayed for them, and so retired into his chamber. Presently two executioners came to him from the cardinal. One put upon him a black lined coat. The other brought him bags of powder, which they tied about several parts of his body. And so they brought him forth to the place of execution, over against which the castle windows were hung with rich hangings and velvet cushions laid for the cardinal and the prelates, who fed their eyes from there with the torments of this innocent man. On the way to his execution, two friars met him, who tried to persuade him to pray to the Virgin Mary to mediate for him. He meekly said to them, "Cease, tempt me not, I entreat you." And so, falling upon his knees, he three times repeated, "O thou Savior of the world, have mercy upon me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hands." Then turning to the people, he said, "Christian brothers and sisters, I beseech you, be not offended at the word of God for the torments which you see prepared for me. But I exhort you that you love the word of God for your salvation and suffer patiently and with a comfortable heart for the word's sake, which is your undoubted salvation and everlasting comfort. I pray you also show my brethren and sisters, which have often heard me, that they cease not to learn the word of God, which I taught them according to the measure of grace given to me. For no persecution or trouble in this world, and show them that the doctrine was no old wives' fable, but the truth of the word of God. For if I had taught men's doctrine, I had greater thanks from men. But for the word of God's sake, I now suffer, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart and mind. For this cause I was sent into the world, said Wise Heart, that I should suffer this fire for Christ's sake. Behold my face, you shall not see me change my countenance. I fear not the fire, and if persecution comes to you for the word's sake, I pray you fear not them that can kill the body and have no power to kill the soul. Then he prayed for them who accused him, saying, I beseech thee, Father of heaven, forgive them that have of ignorance or of an evil mind forged lies of me. I forgive them with all of my heart. I beseech Christ to forgive them that have condemned me this day ignorantly. Then he turned to the people again and he said, I beseech you, brethren, exhort your prelates to learn the word of God, that they may be ashamed to do evil and learn to do good, or else there shall come upon them the wrath of God, which they shall not escape. Then the executioner, the man who's going to execute him, fell on his knees before him and said, Sir, I pray you forgive me, for I am not the cause of your death. And he, that is Wise Heart, calling him to him, kissed his cheek, saying, Lo, here is a token that I forgive thee, my heart. He says, do your office. And so he was tied to the stake and the fire kindled. The captain of the castle, coming near him, bade him to be of good courage and to beg for the pardon of his sin, to whom Mr. Wise Heart said, This fire torments my body, but not one whit abates my spirit. Then looking toward the cardinal, he said, He who in such state from that high window feeds his eyes with my torments shall be hanged out at that same window to be seen with as much ignominy as he now leans there with pride. And so, his breath being stopped, he was consumed by the fire. His last words were very remarkably fulfilled. For after the cardinal was slain, which was just a few moments later, or a few minutes later, I believe, the provost, raising the town, came to the castle gates, crying out, What have you done to my Lord Cardinal? Where is Lord Cardinal? Then those who were within answered, Return to your houses, for he hath received his reward and will trouble the world no more. But they still cried, We will never depart till we see him. And then did the Leslies, those were the people that went up there and killed that man, hanged him out of that window to show that he was dead. And so the people departed. You know, it's said that John Knox was converted under Wise Heart's preaching and ministry, and that the world would never have become, and he would not, for all the world, have become, that is, Knox, a reformer, if he had not witnessed Wise Heart's life and death. But God does have his ways to raise up men to do His work. I hope that in reading these accounts of Wisehart's life, that it's shown you that God's grace really does make us more and more like Jesus Christ. As I read this in preparation for this, I could think of hardly any other man that has represented Christ so faithfully as Wisehart did in his life and testimony. He just seemed to portray, exude Christ in his actions, his words, the way that he treated other people, the way he helped other people, the way he forgave other people, the way he ministered to people, the way he lived, and the way that he died. May you and I resolve by that same grace that George Wisehart was given that we would live and die like this in light of what our Master Jesus Christ has done for us. May you and I live in that way, oppose error and falsehood, be given grace to live for the truth. And let us recall the importance and the significance of the Reformation to the progress of Christianity in our own day. And may we live in like manner. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do thank you and bless and praise your name that you have given us the accounts of these amazing accounts of men who lived in the days when many people died for the sake of the truth. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to think upon these things and to realize that you will come to us in our most difficult times as we obey you, as we trust in you, that the promise shall be fulfilled to us personally, that you shall come and you will not tarry. May you come, Lord Jesus, come to our souls and come quickly in your second coming as well. We thank you for this day of Reformation where we can think of the past. May it be applied to each of our hearts to live this way in our lives even now. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.